Well, good evening to everyone. It's good to see you. I hope that you've had a very productive afternoon, that you got your naps in and your body's fed, and that you're all relaxed and ready to go again as we come together to worship our Father in spirit and in truth. That's why we're here. We're here to worship our God. We're here to give Him the honor and the praise that is rightfully His. That's what we should always seek to do whenever we go to worship. We give God that which is His. And when we give God that which is His, then we will receive the benefit of it. By your presence tonight, you're saying that I'm concerned about spiritual matters. I'm concerned about whether my heart is right with God, whether or not God has accepted me, and that one day I can be with Him in eternity. A good friend of mine, Reuben Amador, some of you may say. Reuben lives in Houston, Texas. And Houston sent his regards to the good brethren here at University of Heights. I understand that you have helped him on many different occasions. Reuben's daughter, Pamela, passed away recently. And he appreciates the kindnesses that were shown by so many different people. It's hard for him and his wife, Minnie, to deal with Pam's death. She died of cancer. And she left behind three small children. And those children the twins are around a year old and the boy is around 3 or 4 years of age. They have the children at this time and they hope to be able to keep those children, but it still has to go through the court battle in reference to whether or not the father will get them. So we'll get them. So we ask you to keep Reuben and Minnie and the rest of the Amador family in your prayers as they go through not only the tough time of losing a daughter, but also of trying to gain custody of these three small children, that they might bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The term priority is an interesting word. It comes from the Latin word prior, which simply means proceeding in order or time. And since proceeding means coming before, one's priorities are those things that he or she places first, that is first importance in their life. I might ask you the question before we even get started, what is your first priority? Now, because we're in this setting, you might have a tendency of saying, well, David, you know my first priority is God. Well, I hope that's so. But if someone were to walk up to you on just any given day as you're walking down the street or where you work or where you play, be it at school, wherever it might be, and they say, hey, what's your first priority? Would the first thing that you would think about be God, or just what would it be? You know, when we're younger in years, our priorities are somewhat different. When we're real small, we may think about baseball and football and band and piano and so on and so forth, or whether or not our DS is working, and, you know, things along that line. It's just about how we think of things. And it may be at the same time, as we're growing a little bit older, it's time to buy a house, and what we think of, you know, I'd love to have 2 acres right outside of town, not too expensive, and that's tree studded, got trees all over the place, and I can mow that whole 2 acres and just enjoy, and I want it to have at least 2 stories, and maybe 3 if possible. You know, we like to dream. And so we think about that, and the good Lord blesses us, and we get that 3-story house with those 2 acres of trees and that long lawn. And then something happens to us. We get a tad older. I mean, by a tad, we get past 50 or maybe 60. And all of a sudden, that house that had 3 stories is not as easy to take care of as it once was. And as you're at the bottom of the steps, you think, maybe I should have built that bedroom on the first floor. And then as you slowly go up the stairs, and in some cases, every time you take a step, the knees hurt, and you grumble and say, I wish these stairs weren't here. And being the man, we look out and we see the yard, and our sweet little wife looks at us and says, honey, it's been a month since you've mowed the yard. Don't you think somebody ought to go out there and mow the yard? And you say, well, I think it'll go for another week. Priorities. Isn't it interesting how our priorities change? Isn't it interesting that whatever we put first in our life reveals a great deal about us? And again, as I asked the question about meeting up with someone and being asked the question, what is your priority? Just exactly what would you say? What would I say? Would I say making, a lot of money, being wealthy, or having good health? Well, that indicates a lot to me. Wouldn't it be great, again, as I said in the very beginning, wouldn't it be great when anybody asked us the question about priorities that we would say, well, I've got my priorities straight, and my priorities are upon my spiritual life. My priorities are, where will I be in eternity? When God says, come here, David, I want to judge you, would I fear? Or would I be ready to rejoice, believing because of the life that I'd lived in Christ, that heaven was ready to be my home? Over in Matthew chapter 23, I'd like for us to turn as we begin to give thought into this area of study tonight. And in Matthew chapter 23, I'd like for us to read together verse 5. Matthew 23, beginning with verse 5. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garment. They love the best places at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you're all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Jesus, as he speaks to the scribes and Pharisees, he notices their priority. He noticed where they placed their emphasis. They liked to wear robes in order to be seen. They liked to have titles that people can call them. And it reminds me of an incident several years ago when I lived in McMinnville, Tennessee, and where another fellow preacher just up in Cookeville, Tennessee, and his wife worked for a newspaper. And one of the local preachers called, and she refused to call him brother and got in all kinds of trouble because of it. You see, he wanted to be known for his religious training. He wanted to be known for being the preacher of the town. And he had the audacity of calling the newspaper and saying, I never want that woman to wait on me again. I think she ought to be fired because she is not respectful. That's exactly the attitude that Jesus was dealing with here in Matthew chapter 23. Where those scribes and Pharisees, they wanted to be known for who they were. They wanted to be paid attention to. They wanted to be praised. Have you ever run into people like that? That you must praise them from the time you walk in to the time that you leave. And if you don't, they get their feathers ruffled for some reason or the other. I find it very interesting when I think about my Lord and my Master. The one who could call down 12 legions of angels at any time and could make any man fall to his knees and worship him. And he didn't do that. In fact, in Luke 19 and there verse 10, it tells us that he came to seek and to save the lost. Not to make men obey him, but to save men. If that is the attitude of my Master, if that is the attitude of Christ, am I as a servant to be greater than him? Should I be seeking recognition? Should I be the one that always wants somebody to say, David, how great thou art. You're so good. You're so great. Or should I not humble myself in the eyes of the Lord? And in so doing, he will lift me up. He will do the praising. And that's what I really need. Have you ever been guilty of putting yourself first and being cut down a notch? Now you think about it. Have you ever been put in a situation where you put yourself maybe a little higher on the totem pole than you ought to be, and somebody comes and asks you to take a seat elsewhere? In other words, you put yourself at the head of the table. Now all of a sudden, you're at the bottom of it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 14, and there beginning with verse 7, where a parable is being taught. And as this parable is being taught, it talks about humility. Again, Luke 14, beginning with verse 7. So he told the parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who was invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you began with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted. Have you ever been put in that situation where you of your own sat somewhere where you thought, this is a pretty good place, I can see everything, this is what I like, and so on and so forth, and somebody comes up and says, will you please move? I give you an example. Back in Millersville, Tennessee, a number of years ago, there a fellow who came in and walked up to this woman, and she was sitting in a seat, and he said, will you please move? And she became incensed by his asking her to move. And he was trying to be kind, and finally he had to just tell her the way it was. He said, ma'am, as you notice, I'm a big fat man. And these were theater seats. You remember the theater seats that a lot of churches used to have years ago? And he said, such I'm a big man, I've searched out this whole auditorium, and that is the only seat my frame will sit. Will you please move? And she said, gladly. He wasn't asking for the choice seat. He was asking for the only seat he could fit in, and there's a difference. Don't be guilty of exalting yourself to the point that you're thinking greater of yourself than you ought to think. That people ought to respect you more than what you think that they're giving you. There's a story about a college student some years ago who everyone admired. And they wanted to know what his philosophy was. And so they went to his room trying to find what his philosophy was. And over the top of his bed, there was a sign. And the sign said, I am third. I am third. The rest said, God is first, others are second, and I am third. That's to be commended. When you and I recognize that we are third, then it probably means that our heart is right. And at the same time, that our priorities are right. Let's get into the lesson even deeper now. As we talk about your priorities and my priorities. And let's ask the number one question, what would my priority be? What would be number one? And I think that we ought to admit that our priority is to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I was speaking to a lady that I've known for a number of years recently. And she was telling me of the event of her niece that started attending the University of Florida. Now that's where she goes, I'm sorry. You folks from Kentucky, but that's where she is attending as a freshman. And they asked her what she thought the number one priority ought to be for a freshman in college. What do you think she said? She said, I think the first thing that a young freshman in college ought to do is find the Lord's church. Identify with the Lord's church. Be a part of that local church. And put myself totally into it. And recognize the importance of associating with those other fellow Christians who have become a part of that local work, recognizing that a good number of those other kids that are in the college or in the university, that their biggest part of life, it seems, on the part of many of them, is how much they can drink, how much sex they can involve themselves in, and how wild they can be now that they're away from mom and dad for the first time. For an 18-year-old girl, I thought that was commendable. I thought, that young lady has her head on straight. Is that asking too much of a child of God to put God first in their life? You see, somewhere along the way, you and I obeyed the gospel. And when we obeyed the gospel, we actually promised God something. And what we promised God is ourselves. We promised Him that we were going to give Him ourselves and that we were going to do it totally. How well are we doing? For those of us who are younger in years and those of us who are older, how well are we doing? God knows. But beloved, you know as well. You know whether or not God is first in your life. In Matthew chapter 6, I want to actually begin with verse 19 of that text, where Jesus is speaking. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." You show me where a man is treasuring something. You show me what he places the most emphasis upon, and I'll show you where his heart is. But I will also show you at the same time not only where his heart is, but I'll show you where the heart of his children will be. I can determine your child's heart by looking at you normally, those of you who are parents. Children have a hard time getting higher than the parent. If the parent is not putting God first, how in the world can the child do that? And the reason a lot of times we who are parents have failed is in reference to our children is because they saw where our treasure was. They saw it was in wealth. They saw it was in school. They saw it in being called something great. And they didn't see humility in our life. The lamp of the body is the eye, verse 22. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, else you will be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on it. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But you know, that's exactly what most people worry about. Jesus says, don't worry about these things. And it's almost as if when he says, don't worry, we have to turn around and say, I got to worry. And then he goes on to say, look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what we shall drink, or what we shall wear. For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows what you need, or knows that you need all these things. He says the world, this is what the world is concerned about. This is what the world worries about. They worry about food, clothing, and shelter. But yet if I were to ask the average member of the kingdom of God, what do you think they would say that they worry about? Food, clothing, and shelter. The economy, whether I've got enough money in the bank to get me by. Don't you think those folks of the first century had just as many problems as we have today? Yes, they did. What did Jesus do? He asked them to put their trust in Jehovah. He asked them to place their priorities where it needed to be, and that was in God Himself. In Matthew 6 and verse 33, continuing as it says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." This idea, it says seek it. It's something that we're going to pursue. It's something that we're going to look for. Seek it. Find it. Put God first in your life. The idea is to allow God to rule in your life. Allow Him to take charge. We don't like that. Most of us don't like people taking charge. We like to be known as the individual who takes charge. And when we are of that nature, it's hard to turn over to God. That's why we have trouble in marriages sometimes, is because the man and woman are fighting as to who's the greatest, who's going to be the leader, who's going to be the boss. And what God says basically in this text, I'm the boss. Put me first and food, clothing, and shelter will take care of itself. Where is our faith? Where is our commitment? Do we put God first? Do we put His righteousness first? Is it all about, or is it all about us?
Simple question. Is it not? It's not complicated. Not complicated at all. Let me ask you a question. Your neighbors, you know that fellow that lives next to you, that guy you howdy every once in a while as you go out your driveway, would he say, would she say, you college students that are here, would those who you deal with on a regular basis, would they say, those of you who are employers and employees, would they say, you put God first? A simple question. One of priority. What do you spend most of your time in? Somebody says, well, I have to work. There's no doubt about that. What about this book? How worn is your Bible? How many times have you had to have it rebound? How many of you picked it up on a regular basis last week to study God's will? Or do we wait till we come together and allow the preacher to tell us all that we need to know? This is God's mind. This is God's heart. And this is what we need to know about. It's more important than chemistry. It's more important than science. It's more important than mathematics. It's more important than all the wealth that you can accumulate. The man who knows this, the man who follows this, is the man who has succeeded. And the man who will have God say, and a woman that will have God say to them, well done, good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Is the kingdom first in your heart? Let's look at something else. As you think about shortcomings, whose shortcomings do you think of first? Do you think of yours, or do you judge your fellow man? Every so often we need to stop and exclusively look at my life, and you look at your life. And instead of pointing fingers at others, though you can find their shortcomings, investigate yourself. As clearly as sometimes we say that we judge others, I direct your attention, if you would, to Psalms chapter 19. And in Psalms 19, I'd like to read together with you verses 12 through 14. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Lord, look at me. In our relationship with Jehovah, how many of us on a regular basis say, Lord, look at me. Cleanse me from my sin, my wickedness, my evil. Blot those things out. Let them not have dominion over me. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you. Lord, let my life be a beacon of light. May I let my light so shine that people, as they see what I do, that you receive the glory. The emphasis is not upon me. There is a difference in priority when I want everything, when I want somebody to say how great you are. What I need is to humble myself in the presence of Jehovah and say, Father, be merciful to me, the sinner. And please, when this life is over, when I'm through with the walks of men and I stand before you in judgment, help me that I might be with thee forever and forever. But you see, I have people that need help. You have people that need help. But I cannot help them. I cannot help them until I help me. I cannot help them with their sin until God has helped me with mine. I read from Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. You see, what God wants is that he wants you to see what's in your own life. He wants you to see your inconsistencies. He wants you to see your hypocrisies. And after you have seen them, and after you have been forgiven of them, then what he wants you to do, he wants you to go to that other person. He wants you to help that other person. And one of the reasons that you're going to be able to help them is because you have helped yourself. We're talking about priority. We're talking about putting everything in the perspective. Not that the world would do it. The world wouldn't do it this way. The world would say, dog eat dog, I'm number one, and whatever I can get out of life and all the gusto I can get out of life, I'm going to do it. And it doesn't matter who I'm going to step on in order that I might continue to climb whatever ladder, I'll do it. God says, that's not my way. That's not the kind of life that I want you to live. That's not going to get you, not going to get you into my heaven. Are you willing to do that? Am I willing to do that? Am I willing to put other people first? Am I willing to clean up my own life, clean up my own act, clean up my own way? And one of the reasons I'm going to do it is because of my love for God, but another reason because of the love I have for my fellow man. I'm the sinner. I'm the guilty one. Well, it may be true that the fellow sitting next to me or behind me, beside of me, I work with, where it may be, he may have difficulties. But it's me first that I've got to deal with. I've got to deal with me. And oftentimes, would you agree, I'm the hardest person to deal with because I let myself go. And it's easier to pick on the other fellow, because when I'm picking on him, I don't have to deal with the other fellow. I don't have to deal with me, that is. Sometimes brethren have differences. Have differences with one another, and because of those differences, it causes differences in other places. Major breaches come about. It is such a traumatic thing when we are mad with brothers and sisters in Christ or mad with someone else. I don't get mad too often. I haven't found it to be too productive to get mad. A lot of times when I get mad, I say those things that I don't need to say. And I guess one time I hurt somebody because of what I said. It was my daddy, and I love my daddy. My daddy's gone, been gone for over 20 years. I'd love to see him. But I can remember just as if it were yesterday that I said something, and he thought I said something else. And Daddy came out and he said, "I know you kids wish I were dead." That cut me to the heart. And I said, "Daddy, that's not. I love you, and I'm sorry you even thought that." But shouldn't that be the attitude that we have towards all that are of our family, our brothers and sisters in Christ? If somebody needs to say, "I'm sorry," Why can't it be me? You know, Jesus attached to acceptable worship our attitudes with dealing with each other. Though we sometimes let it just go in one ear and out the other, Jesus said, "Don't come worship if you're having trouble with brethren. Don't come saying that you love me when you don't love your brother the way you need to." Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5 and look at verse 23. "Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." What did the Lord say? He says, get it squared away. This is too important. If be so, you be the one that makes the step. You go get it accomplished. This is a priority. If you want to worship me, if you want to worship my Father, then if there's a brother that has aught against you, get to him, square it away, and then come and worship me. What I find, at least for me in that context, is that not only will you be there, but your brother will be there, and together you're going to be able to worship, and God's going to accept both of you. Priority. Making things right with others. Making things right with others. There were nine of us that grew up in my family. And the other day, one brother said something to a sister, and the sister said something to the brother, and it was about me, and so it always comes home. So what did I do? I thought, well, I could just sit and ignore it, or I can call sister and say, "Okay, brother speaking, the oldest of the family now, the one who used to change your diapers when you were a little kid, let's talk about it." She said, "I'm sorry." They call me Sonny. It's because of my Sonny disposition. No, it's because I'm a junior, and Mama didn't want me to be called Junior, so I ended up with Sonny. Sometimes I think Junior would have been better, but... And she said, "Sonny, I'm sorry. I'm so sorry." And that was the end of it. And sometimes that's all we need to know, that would be the end of it. if somebody first just acknowledged that I'm the guilty one. In 1 John 4, verse 20 and 21, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar, for he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also. I love my brethren. Many of you I've met for the first time today. I love you, and you need to know that. I wouldn't do you any harm whatsoever. And what my desire for you is, whether we meet each other again this side of heaven, that one day you'll be with God, serving him eternally. I know my heart, and that's what my heart wants for you. I don't want for you wealth. I don't want for you prestige. I don't want for you a lot of things. But what I do want for you is heaven. But then, because of who we are, who you are, and what you have learned, one of the priorities that you ought to have in life is that what someone has been so gracious in giving to me, now I'm going to share that with somebody else. I direct your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, where the Apostle Paul, in speaking to Timothy, said, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. There are four people that are under consideration, four generations in that text. There was Paul, there was Timothy, there were the faithful, and then there were others. Four individuals, four groups that are concerned about the salvation of people. How concerned am I about the souls of another man? How thoughtful am I about his soul? How much do I really want my neighbor to go to heaven? How much do I really want my in-laws to go? How much? Just where is my priority in teaching them about the Christ? Again, Paul said, the things that you've heard of me, you give those, Timothy, to other faithful people. And they in turn will teach others. It is an unbroken chain of events. As I look back over my own life, I can see men and women. And they were not my mom and dad to start with. Mom and dad later became faithful Christians, but they were not as I was growing up. And there were men and women who took concern for me. Men and women who took me to worship services. Men and women who saw to it that I got good Bible training. Men and women from the time that I was, especially in about the eighth grade, even all the way up until I finished my time in the military, there were people who invited me into their homes, people who taught me, people who discussed things with me. Why? Because they loved my soul. They cared for me. The only way that I can repay what they did for me is take the message that I have learned from faithful men and present it to others as they presented it to me. Jesus said in Mark 16, in there verse 15, that it was to be preached to every creature. We are the Lord's feet. We are the Lord's mechanism of moving forth with the message. And I have a duty, I am duty bound to see forth, that to see that his message is spread forth. I must teach first. I must teach first because I have been taught. I'm afraid that what we do in a lot of situations, we allow trivial things, insignificant things, to become our priorities. And therefore, I lose sight of the priorities that really count. I lose sight of my soul, and I lose sight of the souls of my fellow man. I get more concerned with the house that I live in, the clothing I wear, the food that I eat, my day-to-day activities, and I fail to see the eternal consequences. And I pray that you and I alike, when we go to bed at night, especially this night, that as we lay our heads on the pillows, that we will say, thank you, Father, for salvation that is found in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness of my sins. Thank you for brothers and sisters in Christ who love me and care for me and have brought me to where I am at this point in my life. And Father, I thank you for my neighbor. I thank you for my babysitter. I thank you for my co-worker, that I can teach them not only from the Word but through my very life that you are the Christ. That one day you're going to come and gather together all the righteous and bring them to your home and there to be with you forever and forever. The very purpose of this meeting is to bring lost souls to Christ. The very purpose of this meeting is to give God the glory and the honor that is rightfully His. The very purpose of this meeting is to put Him first. Maybe having to forego some things that you thought were important. You may have already made plans for the rest of this week. I have. Lord willing, my plan is to be here every night at 7:30. And one of the greatest things that could happen is that every person that is sitting here tonight, that is a member of this local work, that at 7:30 tomorrow night, this is where you're seated. And visitors coming in, they're seated next to you, and together we give God the glory and the honor and worship. How beautiful, how great that would be. If you don't come, we'll miss you. And I pray that God doesn't come when you have put something else before Him. It's just that simple. Priorities, young and old alike, our number one priority must be God. And if God is our number one priority, you end up being the best student. You end up being the best wife, the best husband, the best father, the best mother, the best employer, the best employee, the best football player, the best whatever. For when God comes first, you've already won. You know what I'm saying? When God comes first, you've already won. Is there someone here tonight that is not a Christian? If you're not a Christian, you're lost. And the reason that you're lost is because you haven't put God first in your life. You're lost in sin. Sin separates you from God. You have no relationship with Him. The sun rises and falls on the unjust, and though you are in sin, the sun rises and falls still upon you. You have breath, you have life. But spiritually you're dead, and heaven can't be your home. And why would you not know that? I pray that this is the night that you'll repent of your sin, not because you've got caught in them. You're going to repent of your sin because you recognize that you're without relationship with God and you're in sin and Christ's blood was shed for you and you need to know that. Come forth confessing His name from your heart with your lips. Romans 10:9-10. We'll immediately baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and now you are a Christian. Now you're on the road of priority. You've got it right now. You know who God is. He knows who you are. You're headed to heaven. You're headed home. What happens sometimes again after we become Christians? Our priorities get all messed up. We let things get in between us and our God. He hasn't forgotten us, though we have forgotten Him. He keeps saying, come home, come back. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when I'm faithful and just to forsake my sin, confess my sin, He forgives me. And once again, my priority is right. Beloved, let's go home. You know what I'm talking about? Let's set our priorities straight. Let's go home. Why together we stand.